Oh, I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God so much. I'm so thankful that we have the Word, first of all. I'm so thankful that we have the Word, and I'm so thankful that God showed us how to use His Word. He gave us all that we ever needed to know how to use His Word and to go forward successfully with this Word that He gave us. I'm so thankful for that. You know, in those worship songs we were singing, and I love worship that actually sings about the truth of God. I love worship where we're actually confessing God's goodness. Amen. And so, you know, and the worship team didn't know this, but tonight's message is called, What's Your Confession? What's Your Confession? And I'll tell you what, if you just got those songs stuck in your head, I'll tell you what, my husband was ministering about a song that got stuck in his head that he didn't mean to get stuck in his head, that was singing terrible things in his head, right? Because music gets in your head. If you would hook up and sing those songs, you'd get them in your head. I was stirring, you know, singing It Shall Come to Pass earlier today. Yeah. What shall come to pass? Everything I'm believing for, everything the Lord has shown me I have to do, everything that the Lord needs for us to do. It'll come to pass. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. All that I need will be supplied. My God is faithful to always provide. Those are good confessions. And I'm not going to break out in song, but if you even got those confessions in your mouth, that would change your life. Just that. But we don't just have that. We also have the Word of God. And the Word of God is so good, and it's so abundant, and it's got everything we're ever going to need. But we're going to talk about confession here tonight. Let's look at the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the very beginning of the Word, and let's find out some importance of our words tonight. Genesis 1:3 says, "Then God said," so God spoke, He said, "Let there be light." And because He said it, there was light. See, it doesn't say because He said it, but we know that God said, "Let there be light," and then there was light. So there was light because God said it. Genesis 1:6. Genesis 1:6, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And I don't know if, I don't think we continued. Can you go to verse 7? Sorry, it's not in there, but can you get to it or you can't from there? Well, praise the Lord. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." So God said it, and it was so. Okay, let's go on to verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." Yeah. And guess what? It was so. God said it. It was so. The word is pretty clear here. Genesis 1:11. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." God said it, and it was so. Verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Well, don't we know that we have lights that separate day and night? Don't we know that we have seasons? Don't we know that it was so? God said it, and it was so. Verse 20. "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Don't we have this? Yeah. It was so. Verse 24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And then verse 26. "God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said it, and it was so. But somehow, somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that it was so when God said it. And God said that man was going to be made in His image according to His likeness. He said it, and it was so. He said that man would have dominion over all the fish, over all the birds, over all the cattle, over all the earth, over everything that creeps on the earth. God said it, and it was so. But somewhere it's been lost in translation, and we've lost that dominion in our minds. We've forgotten that God said it and it was so. It was supposed to be so from the very beginning. And so we're going to talk about an area where Christians have given up their dominion, and that's in our confession. And we're going to get into that tonight. Why don't you go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God created us. He created us. He gave us all the creative power that he had. He gave us dominion over everything. Yes, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when the original man, they sinned and they gave the keys over to the devil. We had dominion from the get-go. God said we would and we had it. But we gave the keys over. Mankind gave the keys over in the garden. But that's why Jesus came. That's why God sent his son. Jesus came. He won the dominion back. But for some reason, we've lost that. We've forgotten that we have that dominion. See, it was from the beginning. It wasn't some new thing. The dominion was already there from the beginning. God spoke that dominion into our lives just like he spoke the birds into the air. Just like he spoke the sun into the sky, he spoke that dominion into our lives. He gave us that dominion through his creative words. It's awesome. If we get a hold of this tonight, we'll leave here changed. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the Amplified. We're going to look at verse 13. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he who had wrote, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. We too believe and therefore we speak. See, mankind, whether we realize it or not, we speak what we believe. But we have the same power, the same spirit of faith that the Lord had, the same spirit of faith that was that God showed from the very beginning, that when he spoke something into existence, it became so. That he spoke it, he knew it was going to be so. God, there was no scripture in the book of Genesis that said, and God went, whoa, it really worked. Yeah, right. Never, right? How many Christians are going, whoa, it worked? Yeah. You mean I have what I said? It worked? Whoa, how'd that happen? Well, we have the same spirit of faith, the same power to speak it and have it be so. We have that same power in us. Let's look at Matthew. So good. The word of God is so good. I love that our answers are in here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. So good. We've got that same power in us. Are we going to use it for the right things? Or are we not going to use it at all? Or are we going to use it for the wrong things? We've got choices to make. Matthew 12, 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We have a choice to make when it comes to our words. We can either speak evil things, which is really anything contrary to the word of God. You think evil is cussing at somebody or telling somebody you hate them or telling a lie or something like that. Those aren't good things either. But evil really means anything opposite the word of God. If you're going around and you're speaking words that are opposite of faith, you're speaking evil things. And you'll be condemned by your own words. You'll create your own destiny by your own words. Or you're going around and you're speaking like we were singing those songs about it'll come to pass and everything I need is supplied and God is bigger and who could be against me if God is for me and, you know, everything. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Those are the things that we will be justified by. Those are the things that our life will be put in a better place by. But we have a choice. You know, we can't let our mind and the five senses or our emotions or opinions of others get us to speak things opposite of the word of God, because we have the creative power that the Lord has, he showed us he had in the book of Genesis. We have that same creative power in our mouth. Are we creating good things for our life? Or are we creating things that are going to destroy us? We really have to check that on a daily basis. Let's look at James chapter 3. I love the word of God. James chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 2 here. Are we going to get our words lined up with God's word? Are we going to let our get our words lined up with what he said. I really want to create things that God would create. God knew everything. He knows everything. He created such good things. You look around, you see the trees, you see humans. You watch a little baby like Sophia trying to get up and crawl for the first time and trying to get up and use the parts that God created a man, a human to have. And you think, God created such good, amazing things. I want to create good, amazing things, right? But we do that with our words. James 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. Yeah, we all stumble. We all fall short. We've all messed up. We've all said words we shouldn't have said. We've all thought things, and we shouldn't have let our words get the best of us and our tongue do too much talking. We've all gotten ourselves in trouble with our mouth. We all have, right? And if anybody hasn't, well, then he's perfect. He doesn't need anything. When we know nobody on this earth is perfect, right? So if you don't stumble in word, that's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Let's go to verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. A horse is controlled by the way, and I don't really understand horses too much, but I do know this, that it's not a very big piece of equipment that goes in a horse's mouth that is tugged on to get them to do what you want them to do. A horse is controlled. This big, strong animal is controlled by something very small, and that's what the word is saying here. Let's go to verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. This huge boat, I can take the steering wheel of a boat, a more modern boat, right? And I can just go like this a little bit, and it'll turn the boat. I've done it. I don't know anything about driving a boat, but I do know that I can turn that steering wheel just a little, and it'll go wherever I want it to go. And this boat is way heavier than I am, way more powerful than I am, way stronger, way more fierce than I am, but it goes where I tell it to go based on that little rudder, based on that little mechanism. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Even so, just as that horse's bit, just as that rudder, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And then look at a third thing that it compares it to. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And let's look at the next verse here. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell if we're not careful, right? Now, we were just down in Gatlinburg, and we were in Gatlinburg last summer for a ministry conference, and we went back down there again. And I don't know if any of you watched the news and heard about the Gatlinburg fires, but last November, after a very dry summer, Gatlinburg was taken over by a whole lot of fire. But we were down there, and we were talking to some of the locals, and I've, you know, read the news, and I watched it on the news, and I recall the way the landscape looked last summer, and I saw it differently this time around. And I know I was talking to them, and they said that the fire was started by just some people kind of innocently. They weren't allowed to have a fire, but kind of innocently trying to make a fire in the park for themselves, not to do any damage, just trying to, you know, have a fire. And the wind was so strong that it picked up that fire, it picked up those embers, that small fire, and it started dropping it off and delivering it, and it ended up, I wrote it down, it ended up destroying 17,000 acres in Gatlinburg. And lives were taken from, you know, people died, people's homes, people's livelihood, businesses, restaurants, all kinds of things destroyed by this fire. But that fire started as something very small. That fire was not 17,000 acres worth of fire when it began. It was something very small. And so the Lord was showing me this and this, that our tongue, if we're not careful, it starts this little fire. And if we're not careful, the devil can come along and it can take that fire and it can spread that fire to areas of our lives that we didn't even realize that it was going to get to. And so we need to be really careful that we're not starting a small fire in the wrong direction with circumstances that are going to come along and they're going to take that fire out of control. You know, I looked around and the devil doesn't care what he destroys. Devil doesn't care. Doesn't care whose house it was. Doesn't care whose marriage it was. Doesn't care whose child it was. Doesn't care whose health it was. Does not care whose finances he's wrecking. He will destroy whatever he can destroy. And so there's a scripture in Ephesians. It tells us, Ephesians 4:27, it tells us, do not give foothold to the devil. We need to be careful that we're not using our tongue, this small member, this little fire, to start trouble and let the devil into our lives and let the devil destroy our lives. And we guard that with our confession. We guard that. You know, this, to me, this is such a good illustration of what our words, if they're wrong words coming out of our mouth, can do. And if you saw the fire and you saw those things and the destruction that that small fire created, then you'd look at your words a little differently. Your words will create things that you don't want them to create if you're not careful. And you know, and we all, I read to you earlier in James, we're not perfect. We've all said things we wish we didn't say, but we need to guard that. We need to try to keep that in check. Let's just pull up on the screen Proverbs 15:2. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So are we going to be wise? Are we going to use the knowledge of the word of God rightly? Are we going to use the word of God correctly and properly and show that we are wise with our words? Are we going to pour forth foolishness? Well, what does foolishness look like? Oh, I don't know. My body's feeling, I just feel sick and I'm probably going to die. I'm probably going to have what my grandma had or my grandpa had. I'm probably going to, you know, end up in the hospital. I'm probably not going to make it. I might as well just quit now. Or are we going to say, oh, I don't care what my family history said. I don't care who had that in my blood, who had that in my family. I have a new family now. I'm a new creation. I'm in a new bloodline. I'm not having heart disease. I'm not having cancer. I don't have that. I'm healed. I'm cured. I don't have that. I'm going to pour forth, instead of foolishness, wisdom, using knowledge of the word of God rightly. Do you understand that? So the fire can be started with foolishness. Or we can continue to stir up the fire of faith in our own hearts and our own spirits, and we can continue to go in the right direction, or we can open the door for the devil, but the choice is ours. And let's look at Proverbs 15:4, just another couple scriptures. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And that word wholesome, when you look up that word wholesome, it's not just like, oh, they're wholesome, they're clean, they're pure. It means healthy. It means a yielding tongue, a tongue that yields to the Lord. And perverseness means twisted and distorted. See, the devil always tries to twist and distort the word of God. Are we going to be like the devil? It's like we're siding with the devil and we're on his team when we start to take the scripture and we twist it. Or we can talk wholesome, healthy, yielding to the Lord, yielding to the word of God. It's our choice. So let me read this again. A tongue, a mouth, words that are yielded to the word of God are a tree of life. But those that are twisted, are distorted, breaks the spirit. We need to be careful not to take the devil's thoughts and put our words with them. Because the devil will put thoughts in your head, I'm angry at my spouse, so I want to tell him I'm mad. And I'm going to tell him I'm mad. I'm going to tell him what I think, what piece of garbage I think they are tonight. Or, okay, the devil's telling me that I should be mad at my spouse, but the word of God tells me to love my spouse. The word of God tells me that I don't need to speak evil things. So instead, I love you. I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. You're so good. Who's greater than him? Who's so much? No, but seriously. Or what about when you're at work and your boss is being unreasonable? Anybody ever had a boss that's been unreasonable? Anybody ever had a boss that's made you feel like your work doesn't matter, like you've been working so hard they haven't even noticed it, and they think you're garbage, but you think, man, I busted my butt all day, and your boss comes along and says, you screwed up this, you screwed up that, could you just get it right next time? Could you just not be such a loser? And you're like, well, I'll tell you what loser you are, right? And your mouth, you want to say, oh, I will let you know what I think of you, but what's that going to do for your job? What's that going to do for your life? Are you going to help yourself by spouting off the mouth? No, you're going to start a fire. You're going to get yourself in a situation where those embers are going to burn something else up. You're probably going to walk out of there either suspended, fired, or with a boss who wants to, you know, get back at you. And none of those situations are good ones. Or you could say, I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to pray for my boss. Yes, they are unreasonable. Yes, they are being wicked, but I'm delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. I will pray for them, and I'm not going to let the devil put thoughts in my head to get words to those thoughts to get me to have a fire in my life with open doors for the devil to destroy it. Not going to do it. Those are just a couple simple examples that we may have on a daily basis. You know, you might get angry at your spouse or your child or your parent or your boss, you know, or a coworker. You may be angry. You may be mad at the person in traffic who cut you off. Are you going to yell the F word at them? Don't get that word in your head. But you know what I'm saying. Are you going to yell at them and cuss them out? Or are you going to just, you know, let it go? Let it go. Amen? All right, Proverbs 12:18. We're in Proverbs. Just go back a couple. Praise the Lord. Our tongues want to follow our thoughts, and they want to run with our thoughts. But our thoughts can get us into trouble. We can't control the thoughts that come into our head, but we can control the words we put with them. We can control, and we can rebuke those thoughts, but the thoughts are still going to come. You're still going to get thoughts that tell you you want to do things that aren't right. You're still going to get thoughts that tell you you want to say things that aren't right. You can't control the thoughts that try to come, those fiery darts, but you can control your tongue, and it's a small member. All right, Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So we could cut our life apart. We could do things. We could destroy our life. It's just the word repeating itself. We could speak like the piercings of a sword, which we know a sword destroys things. Or we can speak in a way that's wise and promotes health for our lives. We have to choose. I'm just showing you the word of God continually tells us again and again how important our words are. Joshua 1:8. Go ahead and turn to Joshua. You know what? Let's just pull Joshua 1:8 up here, and I'm going to have you start to turn to Luke chapter 4. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why do we need to meditate on the word of God? Do you know what meditate means? It means to read over. It means to repeat, to mutter, to speak out loud. Why do we need to do that with the word of God? Why? Because if we don't do it, if we don't get the word of God in us, then when it's time for us to talk, when the thoughts come to try to get us to say something contrary, if we don't have the word of God in us, we're not going to say the right things. So Joshua 1:8 is saying, don't let the Bible, don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. Keep saying it. Meditate, mutter it. Day and night, just keep saying it. It doesn't mean you can't say anything else, but respond with the word of God. Keep it on your lips all the time, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. See, if you're not speaking it, you're probably not doing it. For then you will make your way prosperous. For then, listen, you will make your way prosperous. You will. If you keep this word in your mouth, if you keep meditating, you keep speaking this word of God, you will make your way prosperous. You will. You've got dominion. You've got authority. You've got the ability to do this with your words, with your confession. You will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Who determines our success? We do. Who determines whether we're prosperous or not? We do. Who determines whether we're defeated? We do. Who determines whether we're in lack? Who determines whether we're sick? Who determines whether we're in peace or joy? Who determines whether we're feeling broken down and defeated? Who determines it? We do. We do. We guard our tongue. We control our tongue. We control our words. And we want to do it with the word of God. You'll have good success. You'll be prosperous. And that doesn't mean with money. It means with all areas of your life. If you do what's in the word of God, and you'll do what's in the word of God by keeping it on your mouth and keeping it on your lips all the time. All right, we're going to look at Satan tempting Jesus in Luke chapter 4. The word of God is so good. This is a simple message. You know, the Lord's been dealing with me lately about really simple things. Simple things that we all need to get under control. Simple things that we all need to remember. Simple things, simple principles of faith. We need to get them in our lives. We need to remember them. These are the foundations. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So the devil is dealing with Jesus, trying to tempt him. He's really messing with him. He wants him to get out of the will of God. He wants him to get off course because he knows it, our whole entire eternity, our the eternal destiny of all of mankind was determined by whether or not Jesus would do the right thing. So he's tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. He physically ate nothing for all those 40 days. And listen what the word says. We know what Jesus is feeling, maybe in a small portion, because most of us have not skipped 40 days. But in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. He didn't eat for 40 days. He was being tempted. He's being bombarded by the devil for 40 days, and he did not eat anything, and he was hungry. So Jesus is about to give over his life to for all mankind. And in an extreme way, he's consecrating himself to the Lord, and the devil is just coming at him. And so let's look at verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." If you're the Son of God, then you just get off course. You know, you can do whatever you want to do. Nobody's telling you you can't eat. How come? You're the Son of God, aren't you? You're the Son of God. Why don't you just make this stone become bread? Then you won't be hungry anymore. So the devil is like, just give into your flesh. Remember, we talked about the three-part nature of man. The devil said, just give into your flesh. Just do it. Just do it. You want it? Just take it. Who cares? Just give in. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So Jesus is quoting scripture. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what the book of Deuteronomy says. And Jesus knew the scripture. Jesus had been meditating on the word of God. Jesus had it in him. He knew it, and he used it when it was time to use it. He put the right words in his mouth. Then let's look at verse 5. And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." The devil was telling the truth. Mankind gave him the authority. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." It was a temptation to Jesus. He knew that the devil did have authority. He knew that at that moment in history, at that moment in time, the devil had authority because Adam and Eve had given it over to him. So it was a temptation, a real temptation for Jesus. "Oh yeah, so you mean I could get the authority, I could have all of this, and I don't have to die?" That might sound way better, don't you think? But Jesus knew the truth. He knew the truth, and he didn't respond, you know, with what the thoughts were tempting him to respond with. He responded like this, verse 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written in the word of God, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Quoting Deuteronomy again. He says, it's written, the word of God says this, I'm going to worship the Lord, my God, only. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to do things your way. I'm going to serve the Lord. Now watch what the devil tries to do in verse 9. Then he, the devil, brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Now look, the devil's trying to quote scripture. He's trying to pervert scripture. He's trying to distort scripture. Yep. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Don't you feel like the devil is like the wolf in the story of Red Riding Hood, you know? He's like, "Oh, look what I've got for you. The word says you can just throw yourself off this cliff." He's actually tempting him to commit suicide. He's actually tempting him to give up his life physically. He says, "Well, the angels shall have charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Just do it." The same way he tempted Eve. "You shall not surely die if you eat this. You shall not surely die." But the devil starts quoting scripture. So now the devil's like, I'm going to pull out the big guns. I'm going to start quoting scripture. And I'm going to see if this Jesus actually knows the truth about what scripture really means. I'm going to see if I can get him with his own devices and I can twist scripture, but he won't understand. But Jesus, verse 12, answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus said, I'm not jumping off of that cliff. I'm not answering to your command. No, and he's quoting Deuteronomy again. He's saying, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So every single time, Jesus answered with scripture. And I would believe that after 40 days, the devil came to him many times in a similar way. We don't have every account of it in the word, but we know that the devil, because of how the devil operates and how many times a day do you have a thought in your head that's from the enemy? How many thoughts come every single day? Probably every second, every minute, every hour of the day, you're having thoughts that are not from you that come into your head. And the devil's trying to get you out of line. So we know that Jesus had many opportunities to get out of the will of God many times. But every time in this scenario, every single time, he answered with the word of God. And verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he tried it all. He departed from him until an opportune time. Well, it tells me two things. The devil had no choice but to leave because he wasn't going to win. And he was going to look for another time to come back. So don't think that just because you defeated him one time, just because you got, you know, past it one time, he's not going to come again. He will, but you just need to be ready. Just pull up this scripture, Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Gosh, we could go home right there. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever guards. So who has to do the doing? Who has to do the guarding? You do. If you guard, you keep your soul from trouble. If you don't guard, well, you invite trouble in. So let's not give foothold to the devil, right? I'm just showing you again and again and again in scripture. Jesus used scripture. Jesus put the right words in his mouth. Jesus spoke life. Jesus changed the situation with the word of God. We can do it too. And I'm showing you scripture that says the words of her mouth are so powerful. Let's just pull up Proverbs 18:21. Again and again, the word of God says it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love what? Well, you can either love death with your words or you can love life with your words. And whichever one you choose, whichever side you want to get on, you're going to eat the fruit of it. You can plant a tree of death or you can plant a tree that's abundant life. It's your choice. But you do it with your tongue. And if you don't, the devil's going to have his way if you don't make sure you're guarding your mouth. Because if you're not proactive, the devil will be proactive. He will be proactive. And the devil knows the word of God. He knows the plan of God. He knows things. He knows how to get you. There's things that tell him. There's familiar spirits that'll let the devil know the areas that you fall short, the areas that you have missed it. The devil will let you know that he knows. You need to let him know that you know. That you know the truth. So, you know, we've got to make sure we're using the creative power of our mouth that God gave us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. There's scripture. There's so much scripture about this subject. And it tells me that if there's so much scripture about this subject, there's a reason for that, because people are going to need to know it. People are going to need reminded of it. We're going to need to know again and again and again that we need to guard those things. I know that I have to know every single day. I want to say things that aren't right. I want to respond in ways that aren't right. I do. So I know if I do, you all do too, because we're all human, right? There are all of us deal with it. All of us deal with wanting to be snarky. All of us deal with wanting to be short with somebody. All of us deal with wanting to call somebody something we shouldn't call them. All of us deal with that. All of us deal with wanting to complain about our situation. All of us deal with that. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Let's go to verse 9. Hallelujah. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how do we get saved? How do we change our eternal address? I mean, this is pretty amazing that we do all of that. We decide where we're going, death and life. You choose life with the words of your mouth. We change our whole eternal address, our whole lives. We have the power to be born again, to be created brand new by the words of our mouth. See, that's pretty amazing to me. And if we have the power to change that, to be saved, to be set free, to have eternity in heaven, to be a new creation by the words of our mouth, then what else can we change with our words? Because that's a pretty big deal, y'all. That's a pretty big deal. So what about those little things that we think we can't ever change? What about those little things that seem so complex and so hard to get beyond? How do we change those? We change them with our words. We change them with our confession. And if the word of God promises it and it deals with your situation, get that word in your mouth. You say, well, I don't know the word. Well, get on Google. I'm sorry, but if you don't know how to find something in your Bible, ask us or get on Google. Get in a Strong's Concordance. And I don't mean read everything that Google has to offer. But if you type in scripture dealing with fear, scripture about health, scripture about prosperity, or scripture about lack. I'm telling you what, the World Wide Web has amazing references that tell you every scripture. You can find it in like 2 seconds. And then you take that and you go check it to your actual Bible. You don't just take the Google's word for it, but you go take it to your actual Bible and check it. And if it was right, well, there you go. It was like looking up in an encyclopedia, you know? You found the word and you found your answer. And then once you know that answer, whether it's you had to Google it, whether you knew where to find it in your Bible, whether you asked a friend, whether you asked your pastor, whatever it is, once you have that word, get it out of your mouth. Start saying it. Start confessing it. We don't read scripture like this. Yeah. Right? We read scripture like this. I believe in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and I thank you, Lord, that I am saved. So you read scripture, you say it out loud, you confess it with your mouth, and that's how we're saved. So what about all those little things, all those little areas? How are we going to change them? With our confession. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that doesn't just mean salvation for eternity. It means we believe in the heart unto righteousness, that the word of God is true, that everything he gave us is the truth, and we confess it unto our salvation from every situation. We confess it into our peace. We confess it into our joy. We confess it into our healing. All of it is made with our mouth. Amen. Praise God. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 14. I love the word. There's just so much. I'm like, am I going to get to all this? I'm trying here. But the word of God is so good. Philippians 2, 14. And we're going to read through verse 16. If this gets you, you say, ouch, hallelujah. And you take the correction and you go forward running faster. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast, holding fast, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Do all things without complaining. When's the last thing you made it through the day without complaining? When's the last time you made it throughout the day without arguing or disputing or saying things that you shouldn't have said? When's the last time? Don't tell me. I'll say most of us don't make it a whole day without complaining about something. Most of us don't make it a whole day without murmuring or mumbling or griping or sighing about something, right? We want to do all things without complaining and disputing so that we can be without fault. We live in a fallen world. Everybody else in the world is complaining. Everyone else in the world is negative. Let's be the light. Let's be the positive ones because they're looking at us anyway. Whether we want them to look at us or not, they're looking at us. The world is looking at us to see what a Christian is supposed to be like. So if we're just like them, complaining, murmuring, debating, if we're just like them, if we're not holding fast the word of life, if we're not showing them that we're the light, then what are they going to see? They're going to see that there's no point, right? But if we hold fast the word of life, if we do things without complaining, if we do the right thing, if we guard our mouth, if we speak life, not death, then we're going to have that good success that the word promised us. Hallelujah. Do all things without complaining. Let's just pull up 1 Peter 3:10. I'm just showing you so much scripture, the word of God, again and again. For he who would love life and see good days, if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, if you want a life that you can love and see good days, let him, that person who wants that, refrain his tongue from evil. Stop talking about things that aren't true according to the word of God. And his lips, refrain his lips from speaking deceit. What's deceit? It's lies. So it's anything that's opposite of the word of God. The word of God says that you're healed. The word of God says you've got success. The word of God says you've got joy. The word of God promises you that you don't have to be in fear. The word of God promises you that you can have peace, that you can have hope, that you have a future. The word of God tells you that. The word of God says that he gives you the desires of your heart. So if there's a desire of your heart that the devil's trying to tell you will never come to pass. You know, if you're believing for a spouse, if you're believing for a good, godly spouse, you have it on your heart. You want to be married. You want that life with someone. You want to build a life with someone. And you're believing for that, and the devil says, you're never going to have that. You're too young, you're not ready, or you're too old, you're never going to find that, or you've made too many mistakes, you've screwed up too much, you've failed every other time you've tried, you're never going to have it. You tell him, no. My God says that he gives me the desires of my heart. So if I desire it, the Lord promised I can have it. If it's a good thing, the Lord promised I can have it. And the word says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I believe that's the same for a woman. She who finds a husband finds a good thing. So if that's in the word, if the word says he gives me the desires of my heart, well, then you start confessing it. You start believing it. You speak the truth. Don't speak deceit. Deceit would be saying, oh, I'm never going to have it. But the truth would say, oh, I'm going to have that, and I'm going to have that in a good, I'm going to have a good godly marriage. I'm going to have that God, that good godly spouse that I've been desiring. I'm going to have that job I've been believing for. I'm going to have that nice new home I've been believing for. All my debt is going to be paid in full because the word of God says that he supplies my needs. All those things. We want to speak truth, not deceit. See, that's what it means to refrain your tongue from evil. Don't give voice to those thoughts in your head. Don't give voice to them. You give the right words back. You answer those thoughts with the word of God. All right, go ahead and turn to Mark 11. This is good. Jesus always answered with the word. Jesus always responded when it was deceit, when it was evil. He always made sure that the truth was the one who had the voice. Mark 11. Verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. See, if a fig tree has leaves on it, it's supposed to have fruit on it. And Jesus knew then he was going to go find the fruit that was supposed to be there. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So Jesus, he knew he had that creative power in his tongue. He knew that whatever he spoke was going to come to be. So he said, well, if you're going to give me lack, then you're going to be dried up from the roots. I'm not going to have lack in my life, and lack cannot win in my life because the word of God promised me otherwise. I'm not going to have lack in my life. He answered it. Go ahead to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, him and the disciples, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look! The fig tree which you cursed has withered away." He was so surprised. He's like, "That tree is dried up from the roots." Yeah, I said it was going to be. I said it's not going to be able to remain. I said that lack is gone, right? So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." He will have it. Why are you doubting? I said it's going to be dried up. It's dried up because I didn't doubt. There was a mountain trying to get in my way, trying to give me something opposite of what the word of God promises. And I said no. Yeah. And so don't be surprised when my words work. Don't be surprised when your own words work, when you use the word and it works for your life. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised when you don't use the word for your life and it works the opposite way for you. Don't be surprised. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, when you talk to God, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Hallelujah. It says, have faith in God. Believe that his word works. Believe that when you put his word on your mouth, believe that when you line your words up with the principles found in scripture, because listen, you're not always going to quote the scripture 100% accurately. It isn't about that. If you can, awesome. If you can quote the scripture perfectly every time, awesome. But it's about speaking the truth that is found in the scripture, speaking the spirit of what the scripture says, right? The scripture promises me no lack, then I'm going to make sure to speak against lack. The scripture promises me peace, so I'm going to make sure to speak against anxiety and fear and all those things, right? So he says, you speak it and you believe it. Speak to that problem. Say it, believe it, and don't be surprised when it comes to pass. Don't be surprised. Speak to your desired results. Expect them to work. And then 12:37. Matthew 12:37. Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. We're in Mark. Let's skip to Matthew 12:37. And we're going to stay in Matthew for a few minutes, so... By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. And then go skip ahead to 17. We're going to look at one more account here. One more account here, and then we're going to get ready to close. Matthew 17, verse 14. All right. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, Jesus, kneeling down to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. He has seizures that he can't control. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Okay. So what happens if somebody comes to you with their child who's sick? What happens if somebody comes to you and says, I've got cancer coming in my body. What do I do? What do? Oh, Jesus, come back and help. No, listen. Then Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithless and perverse, twisted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus said, I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to rescue the world. I'm going to save the world. But me standing here with you, me holding your hand and doing your work for you, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be able to do your work for you forever. And he said the same thing. That applies to us today, too. How long are you going to let somebody else do your work for you? You change your situation with the words in your mouth. You change it. Would you say buck up, Bronco?
Buttercup?
Well, both, right? Buck up. Pull up your big boy boots and big girl boots and do it. Do the work of God for yourself. How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus did what? He rebuked. He spoke. Jesus spoke. He spoke. He rebuked the demon. And it came out of him. He said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Or I rebuke you, you must flee. He used his words. Yeah. And all he was saying is, you guys could have done this too. I'm not going to be here with you doing your work for you forever. But let me show you how it's done. Yeah. And he used his words. And Jesus wasn't prideful, but he's trying to get them to understand, listen, I'm not going to be here. Let me show you how it's done. I rebuked the demon and the demon left. I used my words and my words worked. Remember when I used my words for the fig tree? I'm using my words for this demon and they're going. Remember when I used my words for the lack? I'm using my words for the healing, right? This is what you do. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Oh, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why is nothing impossible? When you use your words, when you have the right confession. God gave us authority. He gave us dominion. He gave us the example. We use our words to obtain that authority, to obtain walk in that authority. We use our words to walk in that dominion. We use our words to deal with any situation that comes our way. Jesus isn't going to do it for us. The pastor can't always do it for you. When are you going to do it for yourself? And this isn't meant to be harsh. This is Jesus saying this. This is Jesus telling us it's about time. You know, you forever, let me read this one more time. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you just have a small amount of faith, a small amount of faith speaks. So those who are of great faith, then it tells me they should be speaking also. But if you have a little bit of faith, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. I said this, and it was so. Move from here to there, and it was so. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. Let me read these last scriptures, and we'll end here. Luke 10:19-20. Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability. I'm reading it in the Amplified, but that's okay. Over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven. And I wanted to continue and read that whole thing because it's just so good. But he said, I have given you authority. I have given you power to trample on anything that tries to come and hurt you. Use your words. That's how you take that authority. Use your confession. That's how you take that authority. So praise the Lord. We want our words and what we're considering and what we're meditating on and what we're thinking on. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Let the things that I say be not perverse, not distorted. Let the things that I say not be deceitful. Let them be true according to your word. Let my confession be true according to your word. You keep guard over your mouth. You don't let that rudder steer the ship. You don't let that fire create that destruction. You let the words of your mouth create life. Amen. The word of God is so true. It's so simple. This will change your life if you put this into practice. Amen.